Our passage of scripture this morning, again, is in Revelation 11, and we'll finish that chapter this morning, Lord willing. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. One of the great themes that we see throughout all of Scripture, not just the book of Revelation, but definitely the book of Revelation and all of Scripture, is the theme of the coming of God's kingdom and God's rule, his sovereignty even now. We are taught to pray by our Lord Jesus, "Your," or "thy kingdom come." And that is one prayer that we can be certain will be answered. It will definitely be answered. It is one of the many reasons for our preaching of the gospel and for evangelism. We are advancing the kingdom of God. When we are saved, we are transferred from one kingdom to another. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." The ESV of that verse, Colossians 1:13, says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us," there's that word, "transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." And so we're taken when we're saved from worshiping and being under the rule of Satan to the rule of God and Christ. And when we pray for God's kingdom to come, one of the things we pray for is that that kingdom will come in our own hearts. That's what happens when we're saved. We start obeying God. We start seeing him as king, at Christ as Lord and King. And today, before we get into this passage, I want to have a little time of review and then a time of preview of what's coming. Because some people say that this passage about the kingdom of God and the seventh seal is actually the center of the book of Revelation, and that it's intentionally that. God has made it intentionally the center of this book because the kingdoms are becoming Christ's kingdom. And, you know, I've been teaching you and going through the seven seals and the seven trumpets. And this is the last of the seven trumpets. And then there are the seven bowls that are still coming. And I've taught with the idea that the whole book of Revelation is structured around the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And the seven seals show us the advancement of God's kingdom until its final and eternal consummation. They also show us God's judgments of the kingdoms of this world. And they emphasize the broad history of things. You could say the seven seals go back at least to the time of Christ in what they're talking about. And they go all the way to when we end in chapter 6 to the end of this world. The seven seals cover that whole history. the same thing you can say, and you'll notice if you look at the outline, the seven trumpets show us the advancement of God's kingdom until its final and eternal consummation. There's the same thing as the seals. They also show us God's judgments on the kingdoms of this world, just like the seals. They emphasize the end times. There's a little difference there. The last preaching of the gospel by the church to the lost world, and they show us that there is little time to repent, and that few do repent. We see that in the seven trumpets, just like the trumpets all through Scripture, and the seventh day all through Scripture. The seventh day is when God rested from his works, right? In Genesis 1, here that was the creation of the world. Here's the ending of his kingdom. He's resting on the seventh day. His kingdom is already here in the seven trumpets, just like the bowl. It's a repetition of what was before, but there's an emphasis more on the end. And then the preview, we haven't got to the seven bowls yet, but they will show us, just like the seals and the trumpets, the advancement of God's kingdom until its eternal, final and eternal consummation. They also show us the judgments of the kingdoms of this world. The emphasis of the bowl's judgments is on God's wrath. It's fierce, irresistible, and eternal. The actual bowls show us nothing else. We live in a condemned world, and yet the remainder of this book of Revelation also shows the greatness of his grace and the setting up of his kingdom. And so we have, I believe, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, all telling the same message. God's kingdom is coming. The kingdoms of this world will be destroyed. God's kingdom is eternal. These kingdoms are temporary, and they have a little time left. And you could say that tells us the whole book of Revelation, what it's all about. The advancement of God's kingdom. Christ is coming. He's going to reign. Whoever's king, whoever's president, whoever's ruling in different places, they will all be gone. They will all be done. Only Christ will reign in the end. Now we also see in these passages, and this is Roman numeral number 3. I got to it pretty quick this week. We see a biblical pattern. The cross leads to a crown. I have shown you that the book of Revelation is structured, as I said, around these sevens. They emphasize the great truth that is taught throughout the book, which virtually no Bible-believing interpreter of Scripture denies. God's kingdom will come. It cannot and will not be stopped. Though Satan and the ungodly will kill or even destroy us, or try to stop, undo, destroy, thwart God's rule. As Psalm 2 says, he who sits in the heavens will laugh. There are all kinds of people, even in the world today, we can think of it. They're trying to crunch Christianity. They're trying to push us down, destroy us, keep us from doing anything. And the little church, compared to world powers, looks so helpless in the midst of all these things. Almost like Jesus on the cross. He looked so helpless. He saved others, they yelled. Let him save himself. Was he helpless on that cross? No. He could have called a legion of angels. He could have had all those people destroyed. But he hung on that cross for our sins. And the church is called to a ministry like Jesus. And in the end, we rule. We'll rule and resurrect just like Jesus. He also says in Psalm 2, after he says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, meaning laugh at all the ways the world is trying to take Jesus down. He says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That king, the King of Kings, is Jesus Christ. And though he dies, he lives. And though the church may seem to die, and I talked about some of that last week, it may seem to be defeated, to be humiliated, just like he was. We too will resurrect, and we too will ascend to heaven. This is what we saw, and this is sort of a review with the two witnesses. In verse 7, they are killed. Revelation 11:7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And if you remember last week, I said these are representatives of the church. And somehow it'll seem that that beast, I believe a group of ungodly governments put together, we'll see that more as we go, will destroy the church. It'll seem the church is dead. It'll see the church is finished. They've been killed. Their bodies are laying in the streets. But it says he will finish them. They're killed. And then it says their bodies were humiliated. Revelation 11, 8 through 10. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Just like people mocked Christ when he was on the cross, the ungodly mocked Christ, so these people with dead bodies in the street will be laughing and celebrating. Why? Because they think sin has won, has gained the victory. And then finally, they're obviously victorious. Verses 11 and 12. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered in them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. What a day that was, or will be, I mean. Oh, and the two witnesses, or the church as a whole, however you see that, ascends up into heaven, and all the enemies of God. And here it says, from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. And notice, it's the same description as a lot of the churches. If you remember in chapter 5, we were redeemed out of every tongue, tribe, and nation and stuff like that. Christians come from all different places. Well, so do the ungodly. They come from all these different places in the world. And basically, I believe this is saying at the end, they will be in the majority. They will seem like they've won. They will have that victory, that temporary victory. And then we rise up to heaven. When we see this, we see some of this kind of thing prophesied even in the Old Testament. See the cross, the death of saints, Satan's and the Antichrist's seeming victory over the saints prophesied. Daniel 7:25, and I'm just reading part of this. I'm thinking of, you know, in the coming weeks, I might go back to Daniel for some of the actual sermons to give better background to this. But Daniel 7:25 says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, meaning the Antichrist, the one who's speaking for the beast, will speak pompous words against God, the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And you'll see that in chapter 13 of Revelation, he's able to kill the saints. And he shall intend to change times and law. Basically, see that some of that going on now. The laws of God are being changed into the laws of Satan, the rules of Satan. They're all being turned upside down. It says, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. A time, times, if you think of it in years, 1 year, 2 years and a half a year, it's the same 3.5 year period that we see all through the book of Revelation referred to in many different ways. And as I said before, note the same 3.5 year period as mentioned in Revelation either is a literal 3.5 years, which is still a short time, especially when you compare it to eternity, or it's symbolic. 3.5 years is half of seven. Half of seven is the number of completion. It's symbolic of a temporary time period. And I can go with either way with this. It could be either way. Either way, it's short. And it's especially short compared to eternity. And so Satan will rule. Satan will have control. Satan will be able to punish the church all over the world. That's what it's saying here, for a short time. For 3.5 years, if you want to take it literally, or for some period we don't know, for a short time. And we see here, though, no matter how you interpret it, Satan or the Antichrist's victory is temporary. Even in Daniel 7, it says, "But the court shall be seated," meaning God's court, "and they shall take away his dominion," his rule, "to consume and destroy it forever." And so whatever happens in this world, however it may seem that Satan or the Antichrist or whoever rules gets ahead, their kingdom will one day be destroyed forever. And in the end, God's kingdom is set up and rules again forever. Daniel 7, 27 says, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High," meaning Christians, godly believers. "His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." And that's what we see in Revelation 11. The kingdoms have been given to Christ. The kingdoms are God's. We see in the seventh trumpet, the end of the world again, just like we saw in the sixth seal, and we see God's kingdom ruling. It's just another picture of the same thing. We see this, though, throughout Scripture. Christ's rule is eternal. It's one of the great truths that we see. You know, every Christmas, maybe not every Christmas, but a lot of Christmases, I preach from Isaiah 9. And Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 say, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder," meaning he will be responsible for government, "and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform it." Now, when it says from that time forward, I believe it's talking about from the time Christ was born in the manger under Caesar Augustus, who seemed all powerful at that time. The Romans even said, "Caesar Augustus is our God." At that time, when Jesus was born, he wasn't very powerful. He was a babe in a manger, but he grew up to be a man. And about 30 years of age, he started preaching. And he was nailed to a cross, and he rose from the dead. And even the Romans, after he died, believed in him. So much so that Nero was putting Christians to death in 64 AD in Rome. And many of them, so that he could light the streets with their bodies. And you'd say, well, that seems like a defeat. And yet another way you could say, here's Jesus. He was Jewish, and there are Romans that are believing in him. And later the Roman Empire comes to an end. And if you look at Daniel, there's a sort of idea that the whole Roman Empire is symbolic of the end time empire, where the Antichrist rules, and eventually Christ rules forever. He ends those other kingdoms. That the cross, Christ's cross, is the route to the crown is also taught throughout Scripture. In Philippians, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Notice how Jesus is used here as an example for us by Paul. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." He's talking about a certain mindset that we should have And what kind of mindset is that? Well, it's a humble mindset. He says he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't going around trying to be famous, even though he became famous. He wasn't trying to do that. He took a humble position. He says at one point, the foxes of the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had no home while he was on the earth. He preaches in a way that makes a lot of the leaders among the Jews very angry at him, to the point that they want to kill him. And he probably could have led an insurrection against them, but he allows them to nail him to the cross. And he was obedient, as it says, unto death, even the death of the cross, meaning he was obedient to God's call for him, even to the point of death. This does not mean that he was nice to the rulers. He wasn't mean to them. He didn't do what they wanted. That's why they killed him. But he also didn't fight or destroy them. He was humble and obedient unto death to God. And then it says, because of these things, God has highly exalted him. God rose him up to where he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're called to be like him. The church is called to be like Christ in the way that we minister. We don't minister. We don't have, you know, there may be somebody with a weapon in here. I don't know. I haven't checked it out. But I don't see a bunch of people holding machine guns. We're not fighting that way. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. We have a different kind of weapon that we use, and that is the love of Christ. And so this is how Christ rules and takes over the world, and he will. It will end with Christ ruling, and we understand that as it's emphasized here in Revelation 11. Here it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped him, saying, we give you thanks, O God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they shall be judged, and you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings and noise and thunders and earthquake and great hail. And so here we see the seventh angel sounding, which represents the beginning of the end of time. You know, the seventh angel, remember, you know, when they were going around Jericho, they had seven trumpets. They went around 7 days. On the seventh day, they blew their trumpets, and the walls fell, and Jericho was destroyed. And here is the seventh trumpet is blowing. And if you remember last week, there were 7,000 people killed. And I believe it was symbolic of the same kind of destruction that we read of in chapter 6 when they saw the Lord Jesus in heaven. And they were praying that the rocks and mountains would fall on them because they'd be destroyed. It represents the end. But here the representation is not only of the destruction of the wicked, but they see the godly in the form of these two witnesses ascending up into heaven, I believe representing the church. And so it represents the end of man's kingdoms and the beginning of God's eternal reign. That's why he says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. They're of this world right now. When Jesus was about to die on the cross, a couple times in the book of John, he talks about the ruler of this world is coming for me, but he has nothing in me. Meaning Satan was the ruler of the world. That's why Jesus was nailed to the cross. And Satan still rules this world today. That's why we see all these things. He doesn't rule with absolute power. He rules with controlled power. God's controlling him. And yet he still is ruling at this point. But the kingdom of God is coming. Verse 15 represents the end of time and the beginning of eternity, and the end of man's kingdoms and the beginning of God's eternal reign. God's people in this chapter, represented by the 24 elders. Remember in chapter 4, the 24 elders are there. And I told you, what do the 24 elders represent? Well, they represent all the people of God. The 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles in the New Testament. These are symbolic of our elders in heaven representing us, the total of us. And it says they worship God as they have worshipped him all along. And they rejoice because they are rewarded. Verse 18, the nations were angry and would be judged, but your servants, the prophets, as a saint, and those who fear, the nations are angry, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets. And so the nations are angry. That's the nations, all who are not Christians, is what it's talking about. Non-believers, they are under God's wrath. He is angry at them. They are called dead and will be judged. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. They're the people who were cheering when the witnesses were destroyed or killed and lying dead in the streets. And as destroyers, they will be destroyed. I think it's interesting. It says they destroy the earth. They're talking about other people destroying the earth, because a lot of times they worship the earth and believe we need to preserve the earth and save the earth. But they're destroying the earth. Later we see the extent of this wrath when we look at chapter 14. When it says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also should drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, remember the word the Lamb here, and every time in Revelation it's used this way. In other passages of Scripture, even in John, you know, like John 1:29, when John is saying that John the Baptist saw Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He's talking about an adult lamb. The Greek word here, the lamb, talks about a little baby lamb. And Jesus is called a little baby lamb, even in this passage in Revelation 14. And it says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. For here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. This is an interesting passage when you think of it. It's not that comfortable even for us as saints. Because if you see what it is saying, it's saying Christians, many of them, will be killed because of their faith. And they have to be patient in the circumstances they will be in. And I'll be talking about this more in the next few weeks. Because we won't be in good circumstances. We will have to trust this word that Christ is coming. His kingdom's going to reign. He's going to reign forever. There's going to be 3.5 years, or symbolically a very short time, which could be more than 3.5 years or less, some short period of time, half of seven, half of a complete time, where Christians are pushed down, where Christians are destroyed, where Christians may be killed at will. When I told you there were seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, you'll see the seven seals, the first four horsemen. One was Christ taking the gospel out. The other four were death and economic disparity and diseases and other kinds of death, war. Those were represented by the other three horses. And I told you at the time, those horses represented those factors that keep the ungodly world from unifying against Christ. But we'll see in the next few weeks as we go through Revelation, the ungodly world will unify eventually under one ruler, one beast of a government, and they'll be able to kill believers at will. And it'll seem at that time, what we need to do is get the mark of the beast and take care of our families and do what is right in that sense, and the beast will be promoting that. But in that time here in chapter 14, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The patience of the saints, meaning it says, he says in verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And if you're put to death because of your faith, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be in the good position. If you go along with the Antichrist and the beast, it says, and there's the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image. I remember the most painful circumstance I ever saw. I was a pastor at a previous church, and a young girl, she was 16, had cancer in a very bad way, and I happened to be in the hospital room with her parents. I slept in the hospital room with them. And I remember her crying out in pain, just horrible, horrible cries, like I never heard it any time before that or since. And I think it was before they had some of the painkillers we have today, because I haven't seen other people have this kind of pain. But she was definitely in unbelievable pain. And yet even in that circumstance, because I was there in the room, she had times that she rested. Times that she was not in as much pain as others. That's not going to be hell. There won't be any rest. It says they rest not day or night who worship the beast in his image. There's no rest in hell. There's no comfort. There's no slight little bit of ease. And so here's where the patience of the saints comes in. We have to have faith. We have to trust in God's word, even when things seem like we're going to be destroyed. Christ is nailed to the cross, and everybody loses faith in him. The disciples all run away. They weren't ready for that. Christ would have had them praying in the garden with them, but they fell asleep in the garden. They weren't ready for that. They ran away. And I can't say, you know, how we will all be ready if we have to go through trials. And yet, we look through the history of the church, and many, many godly people were very ready. God made them ready for those times when they were crucified or burned at the stake or went through whatever they did. And I'm not saying that that's going to happen with all of us. I don't know the future. But Scripture says that happens to the saints. God's people do go through persecution. And in the end time, it seems like there will be a great, great persecution. And we have to be faithful in that. And that's the blessing of this book, because it tells us the information that that ungodly world is not going to know. And because they don't know the information, their pains will be forever and ever, where ours will be for a short time, and we will be with God with pleasures forevermore. Revelation 20:21, it says, he dries our tears, and there will be no more crying or pain or death or sorrow or any of those things. The curse is taken away. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these passages in Scripture, like Revelation 11, which talks about your kingdom coming. And your kingdom, when it comes, it won't go away like other kingdoms. There are kings, there are Caesars, there are potentates, there are men like Hitler that rule for a while and make people miserable. And yet all their lives are temporary. And yet Christ, you rule. Christ rules forever. Your Son will rule forever. And Father, we pray that if we are ever in that position where we have to go through trials, where we have to go through persecution, that you'd help us to be ready for it. Help us to be ready for whatever might come our way, that we might be faithful witnesses to you. Even if it means a witness in the biblical sense of being a martyr. We pray that you'd help us to do that. if it means losing our job or losing our home or losing something that is all temporary, we pray you'd help us to do these things. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our hymn of response